Glad we're all here together. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning, a little more informal in our worship time, but that's going to be a good thing. We're going to start in prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you. We just thank you for all your blessings, Lord. Thank you that we're here together this morning, gathered in your name. Father, that we can be with friends and family and just celebrate the blessings you've bestowed upon us. Father, everything that we do this morning, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified, Lord, and lifted high on our words and our music and everything we do and say. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin with some music, and if you want to, just sit and reflect, and let's clear our minds and begin to focus on God.
Reaching through the storm. don't know. It's such a laid-back type feel. I'm not going to make them yell this morning. Good morning, Cornerstone. Just take it easy. Relax. I'm digging Samantha's boot. I looked at it last week, and I had a flashback to when I was like 8 or 9, and I saw Kiss, you know, that big thing Gene Simmons used to wear, his big metal boots. I'm thinking y'all get another one with some spikes. And Hannah's looking at her like, who's that? I've never heard of them.
Leave it to us to work Gene Simmons into a church service, right?
Yeah, yeah. And then Samantha says, oh, that's sad. She didn't know who Gene Simmons is. All right. This morning we've got a team in Nicaragua. We've got our supplies in Oklahoma. And I think it's so cool that we're always doing something somewhere. We're almost like the Marine Corps. It never sleeps on us. So we always got something going on. Think about our missionaries. How many people have been on a mission team? Just raise your hand. Just sitting here, 1, 2, 3, 4. Is that a wave? No, that she's just hot. Okay. So we got, in this little crowd, we've got about 5 or 6 people sitting here that have been on mission teams before. I really dig that that's kind of the mission of our church. We go out and we do stuff. We don't just come here and talk about it. We go do it. Speaking of that, we've got a small group starting, or it's actually getting more bigger than a small group. Servolution. It's going to be a new summer life group. It starts this Wednesday, June 5th, 5:30 p.m. in the community room. They'll be going through the book Servolution by Dino Rizzo and finding ways to serve our community. It's family friendly, so they also have children's activities. So please come to that. We'll find lots of projects to go out in the area and serve. You know, it won't take much of your time. If you've never done anything like that before, it'd be a good way to get your feet wet. Because let me tell you something, when you find a little old lady's house, we went and did one in my life group, and, you know, just a simple fact of weeding her flower bed when she can't get down and weed it anymore is a big act of service for her, unless you're like my wife and you start pulling up things that are actually flowers. She goes, honey, you pulling up my flowers? So Bonnie had to plant those back. So it's a good way to start serving. Please be here for that. And also, first Wednesday we'll be taking a break until September, so you don't have to do that. And we've also got the baby bottle campaign. We've got baby bottles back here. Bring them back with your change in it. Apologize for, they told me with a minute to go, can you do an announcement? Sure. I'm always ready to serve. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these people. I thank you for this church. Please bless our worship. Please hear our worship and allow our hearts to open up to you this morning and hear the message you've got for us. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. Amen.
Amen.
Completely.
Thank you, Lord, for this place. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. We pray that our hearts would be open to your word this morning, and Father, that we would focus on you, and that you would speak mightily this morning into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Mike is unavailable this morning. We didn't plan on this. Maybe we should do like hot dogs or something. No, I'm just kidding. Mike, does anybody know where Mike is? Nicaragua. His entire family, all of them, are in Nicaragua together. How cool would that be? The entire, like your whole family, to be able to work in the mission field together. That's exciting. He was one of the. His family was one of the group to go to Nicaragua. They made it there safely. I saw the Facebook statuses. Somebody said it was humid. Go figure, Nicaragua, right? So anyway, the first service said, "I'm Mike Morris. I shaved my head last night." A couple of people were like, "What?" They must have been new, or just asleep. Who knows? So anyway, I get to teach this morning. Mark Robinson is going to teach next week. If anybody's not heard Mark Robinson teach, I'd encourage you to show up and listen. He's a really good speaker. It's exciting. I like listening to him teach. He's a teacher by trade. That's what he does for a living at Galax High School. All right, so we're in a series called Flipped. This is week number 8. We had an intro week. We had a Mother's Day break from it, and this is week 8. And I often find myself in the middle, of a long series, getting lost and like, where did I come from? What are we doing? So anyway, I'm going to give a little like a heads up this morning, like a catch up. This is where we're at. This is where we've been. This is what we've talked about, to try to give some reference to what it is that we're talking about this morning. So first, right off the bat, let me just say that the Sermon on the Mount is for believers, not for non-believers. If you're a non-believer, this isn't what Jesus is saying to you until you build that relationship. It might be a little rough to hear, but it's just the way of it, right? When we're gonna hear this morning in the portion that I get to share, we'll see directly why we call him Father. How can you call him Father if you don't have a relationship with him? So anyway, if you're a non-believer, pay attention though. If you don't believe, if you're listening to this on the web or you're here this morning, or maybe you've fallen away from Christ and you're just not walking that way, listen, because this is a good representation of what the gospel really is and how Christians should really be operating, not Pharisees, right? Not like holy rollers or Bible thumpers or any of that kind of stuff, but real, honest people. All right, so we started this series, Flipped, chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Everybody's heard the Beatitudes. Everybody's seen them. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, right? We see all these attributes. This is one of those things that points to the fact that this message is for believers. Now, right in the beginning, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, you know, Jesus saw the multitude. He went up on the mountain, and his disciples came to him, and he sat down and talked to them. So he wasn't talking to the multitudes. He was talking to his disciples. Gives us a point of reference, but if we weren't sure about that, if there was some kind of conversation, that he starts with the Beatitudes. And he starts with saying, you know, flipped upside down from what the world would have you, how you should operate, how you should respond, how you should act in those situations, right? Blessed are those who mourn. What? Blessed are the humble. What? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed means happy. Happy? Really happy are those? And that's not what we consider a happy kind of a condition. That's not how we normally operate. Right? And so this message, just like the Old Testament that we'll see in a minute when he gives us the law, really should be pointing us to the fact that we can't do any of this stuff without having a relationship with Jesus. We can't do any of it. It's not hopeful. People try to live their life by the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to be... That's just like being a Pharisee. You can't actually do it on your own. It's not doable. If you tried to accomplish it, you'd just be spinning your wheels. All right, so we see Jesus set the stage with just setting a standard that we can't comprehend, right? He's gonna go on to explain some of the Old Testament stuff, right? The spirit behind it, our intention behind it, our heart condition behind what it is, actually pointing to the truth of the law, right? But he starts it that way just to give us a perspective that this is believers, right? He goes into verse 13 and 14, chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is in good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right, we are the preserving nature of the world. There's no doubt about it. Christians are what preserves the moral standing of the world. You can't argue that any which way. You look at any other religion, any other standard, any other way of life, and it's all corrupt. It's all destructive. It's all evil. It's all impure. There's no other way about it. Anybody see the CNN article this week on the latest poll about the moral standing of America? You saw it, right? We're at like 70% of America believes that our moral values are in decline. You read the news, you see Facebook posts, you watch Twitter, you see Instagram, right? Anybody see that Facebook message that said 50 years from now, old ladies won't gonna be able to sew or knit or cook, but they'll be able to take really cool pictures of themselves in front of the mirror? It's funny. It's true, though, right? I'm sitting there. There's this poll. CNN said that 70% of Americans believe our moral values are in decline, right? The last time it was at 70%, 1969. Right, we saw a generation of corruptness. And then it came back. It went back almost to 50%. The best it was September 12th, 2001. It was at like 20% believed it was moral decline in our nation. So anyway, this is critical that we operate the way we're supposed to be, right? We should be responding the way Jesus told us to, because we are the salt of the world. We are the light to the world. This is a significant point. It's an image that'll never leave me, seeing this, us being a light of the world. If we go over to Luke chapter 11, we see a different reference to the same verse, right? It's in a different word. Luke 11, verse 33, says, "No one, when he is lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Right? We are the light of the world. Again, this is speaking to believers, right? Jesus is talking straight to his disciples, saying, you are the light to the world. Not your light, when you're operating well, will get turned on, and then you'll be a bright light, and you'll glorify God. It's, you're a light, right? So my mental image of how to recognize is the picture of a dark alley, right? It's kind of a spooky place, and there's a street lamp, big halogen lamp, super bright, shining lots of bright. You can see the place on the ground that it's illuminating, and you see that as safety. And we see that as truth. We see that as comfort. We don't want to be in the dark. We want to be in the light, that kind of a picture. The other end of that spectrum, when our eye is full of darkness and we're not following God, we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we're still a light. It's just a different color light. I was a soldier, and they were always talk about soldiers would want to go to Germany. Single soldiers would always want to go to Germany so they could experience the red light district. Right? There was a symbol, though, There was a light. The red light, that meant all kinds of fun for single soldiers. You guys use your imagination. I won't embellish that thought, but it's a light. It's a different kind of light, symbolizing different stuff. And we are one or the other as believers, one way or the other. There's no sitting on the fence for this thing. So Jesus, I mean, he's setting us up. You can't respond the way you're supposed to do because you are the light of the world. You're the preserving nature of the world, right? And then he says, verse 20, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Right, right before that, he says, I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law, to substantiate it, to make it legit, right, and doable. Outside of Christ, it's not doable. And the disciples were like, what? This is crazy. Because up to this point, right, they saw Christ as their avenue of freedom. They were in a culture of submission, right? The Romans were in charge. They had no real government to support themselves. They were under the law of the Pharisees, right? These disciples were fishermen, tax collectors, normal everyday sinners like the rest of us, like me, right? And so for them to be one, to be a disciple of Christ, and to now have this liberty and freedom and say, oh, I'm saved, it was like a hallelujah moment for them. They were like, wow, I don't have to do any of that stuff. I don't have to compare with the Pharisees. I don't have to be righteous. I don't have to be holy. I just lean on Jesus, and then I'm good to go. And Jesus right here smacks him in the face with, dude, you got to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Now, they're thinking, what? How is that possible? Anybody seen Despicable Me? Anybody? The minion. There's the point where a minion goes, what? I wanted to show it, but I didn't have time to download the video. That's what the disciples were like. They're like, there's no how, what, right? They couldn't wrap their hands around what this meant and how in the world they were going to be more righteous. We went through the rest of chapter 5. We see five different laws that the Pharisees were doing and how they were behaving and how they were successfully meeting the obligation of these laws, right? We saw murder, adultery, divorce, making oaths, going the second mile, and they had rigged the system to be successful at it. They were super righteous. You know, everybody looked at them, and you know, like, wow, those dudes are holy, man. It would be cool if I could do like, man, it would be far out. People would love me, and they'd See, we saw last week when Mike talked about hypocrisy, how they literally had a horn. The Pharisees had servants that were with them, and they'd carry a horn, and they'd get to the corner, and it was the appointed time to say their prayer, and they would toot a horn, and they'd say their prayer, and everybody would be like, wow, oh, man, that guy's holy. Check me out. I'm holy. This is also where the phrase, I'm going to get on my soapbox, came from. Anybody ever heard that? Get on my soapbox? They would carry a little box with them. They turned upside down so they could step up on top of it on the corner. So they were a little bit higher so the people that were further away could see over the crowds and see them do it. I think it's kind of funny how much of our sayings these days come from Old Testament and the New Testament times out of the Bible, right? We saw how what they were doing had nothing to do with what the real intent was, right? Jesus said, they said, do not murder. And Jesus said, don't be angry. You're angry, you've already committed murder. They said, don't commit adultery. And he said, don't lust, right? It was about the heart condition, the intention behind the obedience. That was what was important, not the actual act of obedience. It was the intention behind it, right? The law and this message, right? The Sermon on the Mount was given to show us our exceeding sinfulness. We can't do anything apart from God, right? You can't. There's the only one answer, right? The Pharisees believed they could do all of the commandments, and they were obedient to it. You read Paul and read him telling about how good he was at obeying the commandments. But you get down to number 10, and it says, thou shalt not covet. You can't physically obey that. You can't physically obey, I don't want what that dude's got. Because it's a, you know, you just can't do it, right? The righteousness that we should be going for, the rightness that we should be operating in, right, is given to us from Christ. It's accounted to our nature when we accept him as our Lord. In Genesis chapter 15, we see Abraham's righteousness. Right? He was way before, 4,000 years before Jesus came around. He couldn't claim the blood of Jesus. He didn't know Jesus' name. He couldn't say, I accept Jesus as my Lord, but he knew that God was good and that God would provide for him and that God would provide a way to make it right. He knew he was a sinner, but he knew God would take care of it, and it was his faith. We see Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's actually an accounting term. It went on the books. Done. Ding. Once and done, he was saved. We could do a whole other message on being sanctified. We could do a whole other message about becoming one with Christ and your growth in it, right? But this is just about salvation. The fact that this righteousness comes through our salvation. It's like we put on the cloak of Jesus and now we are righteous. I have a big problem with this. Not so much now, but I used to because I'm a bad sinner, guys. I really am. And I could confess, but I don't want to make any of you guys start judging me. So if you're curious, you can talk to me afterwards and I'll confess everything to you. But I would always operate in a spirit of loserness. I didn't claim Christ's righteousness. I would say I'm a loser and I'm a sinner, which is true. But at the same time, I'm now saved and I'm right before him. Totally different aspect, totally different way of looking at life. Right. The last week when Jesus or when Mike shared about the hypocrisy, about how these people were, the Pharisees were doing these deeds in a hypocritical way for the glory of man. It was all about the reward. What was your motivation? What was the reward you were going to get? And the hypocrites, the Pharisees, were doing it for the love of men, right? They were doing it so they could be seen by men, and so men would be going, yay, and it says, you know, they received their reward in full. They got the glory they were seeking from the world. They received it, right? But at the same time, chapter 6 has got the word reward in it seven different times it's in there. There's a place for reward. We are going to be rewarded for our actions. We see in chapter 6 three different righteous things that believers are supposed to do. Giving, fasting, praying. Three different things, three basic things. Mike taught last week about giving and about fasting and the hypocritical aspect of doing it. This week I'm going to talk about praying. Right, but of these three basic things, those are acts of service, right? The Pharisees took it. Chapter 5, we see the different deeds, murder, adultery, going the second mile, and they had to physically obey those things. It was a life of effort and strife and work in order to make it and be successful. That's not what it's about. The deeds are important. We're called to be deeds, right? We're in the club. Believers, I'm talking to believers this morning, right? This is not believers. We're in the club. We got the jacket. We got the colors, right? So we got to be part of the family. If you're a firefighter and you're on the firefighter department, you don't not participate with what the firefighters do, right? If you're on the radio, you speak the way they speak. If you get a fire call, you go where they call you to go. right? You might be there to shovel up the debris afterwards. You might be there to use the hose. You might be there to counsel the people that are there watching their stuff burn. But if you're in a club, you participate. If you're not participating, you're not in the club. So we got this dueling nature of service versus works versus law. And none of it is doable outside of Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. But there's a place for our reward. We're going to get a reward. I can't fathom why I will care when I die and I'm sitting in front of Jesus. I can't imagine caring what a reward is going to be. Like blows my mind to think about being in front of him and thinking about anything other than maybe that's our reward. Who knows? Maybe it's just more time at his feet. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we get some perspective on what this effort and our works and our service are supposed to be and, you know, what a reward will be for it. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it." This is Paul talking to the Corinthians saying, I started it. I gave you the gospel. Now you guys are building on top of it. Us here this morning are building on top of it. "But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, judgment day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." Right, the works we do, because we're doing stuff. Every day we do stuff. If it's righteous and when it's in the right motivation and it's the right attitude, it's going to last the test of fire, and we're going to receive a reward for it. Some of this stuff, these works that we do, is physical stuff, right? Saving somebody's life, fixing a lady's roof, giving somebody money that needs it, somebody food that needs it. Actually do indeed. Some of it's just spiritual. Maybe it's you respond the right way when you're faced with a temptation. Your kid does something crazy, and instead of choking them, you say, "I love you," and you breathe, right? Now, we get this reward, and we're going to. I can't fathom what it is, but we're going to get it if our actions and our deeds are right, whatever that is, right? But one thing right off the bat, salvation is not a reward. You can't receive salvation out of your efforts. You don't get rewarded with salvation. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2:8 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Right? Just like we saw Abraham get his righteousness accounted to him because of his belief. It was one thing. When we receive the gift of God, it's a done deal. We're saved. Now, a whole other sermon to talk about our process of sanctification and growing to be like Christ. Right? But this is just stating the fact that our efforts are not for salvation. We've received salvation. If you're a believer and you're listening to this, he's already given that to you, right? It's a done deal. This is now how you operate in salvation, right? "Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those that are persecuted for my name's sake." We should be responding differently. You're the salt of the world. Your actions should be preserving the moral standing around you, right? When you obey the law, it should be about your condition of your heart. You can't physically obey. It's all about where your heart is at and where Christ is at. Right? But at the same time, we have this conundrum with works and service, and we see three different things in chapter 6, three different righteous things, prayer, fasting, giving, that Jesus says you should be doing. It doesn't say if. It doesn't say, you know, if you think about it. It says when you do these things, do this. Don't do it like the heathen. Don't do it like the Pharisees, but do it this way. Right? Do it right. Do it the right way. So we should be doing these things. We have these responsibilities provided by God because we're part of the club. Non-believers, if you're not part of the club, no matter how much you work, how many good deeds you do, how much you try to be righteous and to be honorable and to pray and all that stuff, it doesn't matter. It's not it. You'll look good. I know some unbelievers that look really good, and they're nice people, and they're loving people, and they're kind. It's crazy how they can have God's agape love for you, but not be in a relationship with God. It's a crazy thing to see the world trying to operate without him. All right, so we we see this different aspect, right? Before we're going to get there in just a second, but this either one way or the other, right? We do it the right way for the right purpose, or we do it the wrong way for the wrong purpose. The Pharisees did it for the glory of the world, and right here we're called to do it for the glory of God, right? That's the whole point behind all of this stuff, is to glorify God. Our service as believers, we're already saved, right? But our service as believers should be to glorify God so that others, when they look at us, they go, man, I knew that guy. I knew that lady before they were saved. And they're a different person now. There's no way they could have done that on their own because I grew up with them. I know they're saved. Only God could have done that, right? That's what we're hoping. The Pharisees and us, we're often called. We pursue the glory of the world. We love it. I love the glory of the world. I can't stop myself from loving it. I'm often, when I play up here on the bass with the guitar or I'm singing, I get done, I feel really good about it. I'm like, yeah, it was awesome. People were singing with us and it was cool. And I'm looking, I want to go up to people and be like, wasn't that great? And they'd be like, yeah, that was great. Well done, man. It was awesome. But I have to force myself not to, because I know I'm not supposed to be seeking the approval of the world. It's funny, my pastor in Florida, one of the first guys that led me to try to be a good Christian, truthfully, a good Christian. He was a singer and a performer as well, but his thing was, you know, if you see me up here and I did a good job and we're like, yeah, it was great, just be like, yeah. Don't actually say anything. And like, when you say that, yeah, I'll say, yeah. You know. It's funny. It's because it's the same thing anyway. It's funny. Right? But that glory, the glory of the world, it's a fleeting thing. It's fast. It comes and goes. Heard a pastor describe it as a firework, right? The glory of the world, it shoots up, it blows up, it's bright and it's fantastic, and everybody oohs and ahs, and you're like, wow, it's great. But then it's gone, waiting for the next shooting star. Our actions, our intentions, right, are described by Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, or chapter 12, verse 3. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Guys, when we do this thing the right way with the right intention, seeking to glorify God, our righteousness, it's all a byproduct of God's love in us, is going to last forever. It's not because I'm super cool or anything. All I did was confess my nature of being a loser and be willing to be honest about it and say I'm good with God being my Savior. All right, so I've got 20 minutes left, and we're going to start today's message. We're caught up, right? You guys see where we're at. We're going to start with the servant's prayer. Who, this is our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Who's heard this prayer? What do you guys normally hear it called? Or look in your Bible, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. I don't call it the Lord's Prayer because he couldn't have prayed it. It down there in the bottom, when we were asking for forgiveness from our trespasses, he didn't make trespasses. He didn't. You know, he didn't sin. He didn't do any of that stuff. So, I mean, he's talking to his disciples. He's giving it to as an example. I like calling it the servant's prayer or the disciples' prayer. That's why the message is titled that this morning. I totally forgot to say that this morning during the first service. But they were like, what's he doing? I was so nervous. I was like, oh. All right, so Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of him. All right, we start this section with another admonition from Jesus. Don't be like the heathens. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't do this as silliness. He knows, just like you talked about the hypocrisy last week, that our heart is not always in it. All right, last night, we prayed at our table before we ate dinner. Levi said, Lord, thank you for this food. Bless our bodies. Let's have fun. Right? Which is a sweet prayer, right? But were we really intentional about it? So often we get in this habit of just offering the same words. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for food. By his bread we are fed. Whatever. I got it written down here somewhere. And that turned into Bart Simpson saying, rub-a-dub-dub, thank God for the grub. Right? I mean, this vain repetition is silliness when we don't mean what it is that we're saying. It doesn't say, don't repeat your prayers, right? It doesn't say, don't repeat your prayers. Jesus prayed for his salvation, or for release from the cross three times. Paul did too. prayed three times for his infirmament. James chapter 4, verse 3. That's where we're at. Sorry, Mike. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Right, James is the spanking book. Anybody ever read James? As a believer, he takes you to the woodshed. He's like, come on. Come on, this is Jesus' brother writing James, right? He went his whole life without following Christ, without recognizing Christ as Savior because, you know, weird family things. How could he really be Jesus? Like, But when he rose from the dead, he was like, dang, missed that boat. Anyway, James, he takes us to the woodshed. He says, look, he calls a spade, and he says, you guys are all kinds of crazy. And this is just the same hypocrisy that we see in the Pharisees. And we don't want that to be our nature. There's nobody that would say, I want to be a hypocrite. I want to be two-faced. There's nobody that's going to say that, right? We don't want to be that way. But we find ourselves that way all the time. David, Old Testament David, King David, same kind of a way, right? He's called a man after God's own heart, King David is. He committed adultery. He committed murder, committed treason. He had all these kind of horrible things in his life, but he would come back and he'd seek God's heart. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He knows we should be praying from the right attitude, seeking God's glory. That should be our first and foremost in everything we do. Repetitions, they're good. Vain repetitions are bad. Right? We often offer our prayers in this wrong attitude. Can you show the picture for me? You guys see that picture? Those are Z Cavaricci pants. In seventh grade, I prayed for those. That's not me. That's not a picture of me. I grew up poor. We didn't have money. We couldn't afford $80 jeans, but I wanted to be cool so bad. I did not receive a yes to this prayer. Thank God there's not a picture of me like this somewhere on the internet. You can take it off. Oh, I don't want to look at it anymore. Right? We should be praying. We should be praying all the time for everything that we need, for everything that we seek. Glory of God being the first and foremost of it, right? And as we grow in our relationship, our prayers will become more and more righteous. Our prayers will become more and more wise. 1 Corinthians explains this to us pretty well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Right? It's an interesting dynamic, us learning to be like Christ and to grow like Christ and not to be like the world. It's cool that we have this model of prayer before us that we can use as an example so that we can try to be right in our prayer. And in James, you read, it says the righteous or the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Right? There's a parable about a dude whose neighbor needed bread, and he went to his neighbor's house and knocked on the door. It's like midnight. The guy was asleep, and he's like banging on the door. Hey, I need bread. And the guy's like, go away, I'm asleep. And he just keeps banging on the door. Give me bread. Not for me, for my neighbor, right? Give me bread, give me bread. And eventually he persists and pesters the guy enough into getting up and doing what the deed needs to be done. We don't pray repetitions to pester God. It's to put the true need of it in our own heart. Right? Who knows someone that's lost, that's not a believer? How crazy is it that we give up praying for them? Like, you're just going to pray once and be done? Be like, Lord, let that guy get saved. I doubt that's going to happen. You know? It's crazy. We should have repetition in our prayer. We just don't want the vanity in it. It doesn't want to be a pull doll where you pull the string and it goes, wah, 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 wah. How many mothers here have had a 2-year-old sit beside you and pull on your hemline and go, Mom, 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 Mom. Right? There's a difference between being continuously in prayer and being vain in your repetitions. Let's see here. Are you guys ready to start the prayer? Our Father in Heaven. We're going to see three different themes of prayer that Jesus gave us in this outline. We're going to see also three different ways we are to petition God. The different themes of prayer, if you guys are taking notes. We have worship, like where we worship God for who he is and what he's done. We have intercession. This is where we pray for his will and for other people, not for our own stuff, not for our own needs. But we get there. We have petition next, where we pray for what we need. And then we have worship again. This is where his little model prayer that he gives us. Right, we're going to start with worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the worship. This is recognizing Christ for who he is, right? For recognizing God for what he's done, for recognizing God for the relationship that he's given us. We are adopted into his family, right? We call him Father because he's our Father. We are co-heirs. In the song you guys sang earlier, we are co-heirs with Christ. We have every right and privilege that Jesus does. And how often do we operate and practice what we are in position? Right? In position, we're sons of God, sons and daughters of God, but how often do we actually do that in practice in the real world, in our daily lives? Me, this week was rough on me. I was sitting in my office. I'd get a break from work, and I'd start working on the message, and I was reading and studying, and I was just weeping about, I'm a sensitive guy, I cry a lot, weeping about how often I'm far from this aspect, right, of being righteous in my prayer. How often do I just start praying for what I need, and I don't recognize him for what he's done in the first part, right? We also should be, we call him Father when we approach the throne boldly because we have this relationship, but we should have reverence for him. You know, hallowed be your name. The Israelites considered God's name so holy and so righteous that they wouldn't speak it. They wouldn't speak it out loud. And when they were in the scripture and they had to write it down because it was in the scripture, they would copy it. They left the vowels out so that nobody would know how to pronounce it. We don't, to this day, we don't know how to pronounce God's name. Some say it's Yahshua, some say it's Jehovah, some say it's, but we don't know because the Israelites took the vowels out. We still don't know. Someday we're going to find out. That'll be pretty cool. Right, but we should be worshipful of it. But non-believers, this pretty much takes you out of the hunt. Our Father. If you're not in a relationship with him, you can't call him Father. You can't do it. This is one of those things that should be like eye-opening to you. Eye-opening to you as believers to see that the people can't pray this. Right? We can't obey. We can't use the servant's prayer and the Sermon on the Mount as a model for our life because we can't successfully do it without Christ. When are we going to rejoice because we're being persecuted? Whatever. I'm such a whiner. There's no way I can do that. There's no way. My wife, 6 children, natural childbirth. She could probably do a lot better than me, but not me. All right. Let's see here. This is the name of Christ is a powerful thing. John chapter 18. This is where Jesus gets taken into captivity by the Israelites, right? They take him in. They're going to take him to Pilate and start the passion. It says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all, this starts in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, the soldiers that were coming to arrest him, whom are you seeking? He already knew who we were seeking. They answered him saying, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am, and it actually says he in italicized. He didn't say he said, I am. Right? When you go to Old Testament, Moses said, God, who do I tell Pharaoh who sent me to where he said, tell him I am. Or not I was or I'm going to be, but I am. Boom. Said and done, right? So Jesus says, I am. And Judas who betrayed him also stood with him. Now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. He just spoke, I am, and it was so powerful that the soldiers fell to their feet. They couldn't even stand in his presence when he claimed who he was. We have got a powerful God, guys. Created the universe, saved my soul. He's got everything taken care of. We shouldn't approach him with a spirit of defeat. How often do you do that? When you approach him in prayer, you offer prayers, Lord, let's heal this person. Please heal this person. But you don't really believe he's going to do it because you've seen they had to go to the doctor or whatever. And so you don't actually mean what it is that you're praying. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, this is the faith chapter, the faith giants chapter. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Christians believe God to be who he says he is. Right? Recognize him for that. Next, we have intercession. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? This is, should be our primary purpose for prayer, is seeking God's glory, seeking God's kingdom, seeking God's purpose in the world. This encompasses everything you can think of not attaining to yourself. Right? This is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is all of your unsaved friends and family becoming Christians. Right? This is take care of the people that are in a path of danger. Right? Protect them. We don't want destruction. We don't want death. We don't want sorrow. Please help them. This is interceding for the world. This is interceding for God's kingdom. This should be the first and foremost thing that we do, that we ask God for. Not for ourselves, but we get there. We should ask, right? Just like James said, you should be asking, right? You don't receive because you don't ask. And when you ask amiss. We should be asking. Next, we have petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us is where we start our petition. We have three different ways that we are petitioning with Jesus. Like symbolizes the petition Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the present. Give us what we need right now. We're going to see at the end of chapter 6 where he says, don't be anxious for anything else. All that stuff that comes tomorrow, what good does it do to worry now, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Actually, bread just means bread. Like literally, like I need a loaf. I'm hungry. Give me one loaf for today, right? Present. Present conditions, not Cadillacs. Unless you actually need a Cadillac for something, I guess you could pray for it. Right? Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalmists are crazy. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Right? So our desires, guys, this is actually not the object of our desires. It doesn't say delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you a raise, or he'll give you cheap health care, or he'll give you saved people. It actually says he'll give you the desires of your heart. I mean, he's going to implant in you your desires. You're going to transition from wanting the glory of the world to wanting to be a humble Christian. You're going to transition from wanting wealth and health and financial success and all the rest of that stuff that the world values to wanting to be a good witness. You're going to want to be a good Christian. You're going to want to be a good neighbor, a servant. He's going to change everything that you want, right? It's a wild kind of a transition. I've been operating as a believer probably 15 years, maybe. You know, really trying to be a Christian. And I've grown some, but I can't wait till I get to the point where all I seek is his will. It's going to be so cool. All right, next we have the next petition that we should be asking for. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is God seeking, or us seeking God's petition and a provisions for our past. Forgive me for those that I've offended, for those that I've trespassed against, for those that I've sinned against, Lord, just like I should be forgiving those that have sinned against me. This is really this little, Lord, please forgive me. Jesus saying, as a believer, you should be asking for forgiveness and offering forgiveness is really like the crux of all of the Sermon on the Mount. If you boiled the entire gospel down into a one-word sentence, it was, you're a sinner, God forgave you. Right? I mean, that's it. Forgiveness is the key of all of us starting this relationship with God. How can we, as believers, not forgive those that have trespassed against us? How can we do that? There's a parable, right, of the servant that owed the king $20 million. The king forgave him, and he went to his neighbor who owed him $20. He threw the guy in jail because he couldn't pay him $20. And the king is like, what are you doing? What are you doing? How can you not forgive? Who knows how much unforgiveness has hurt the cause of Christ? You guys know, this church was formed because of unforgiveness, right? We split off of another church. We're humans. We're not perfect. That's going to happen in the world. But it shouldn't be our goal to be unforgiving, right? Our goal should be to be just like Christ and forgive everything. Seek God's will. Seek to be able to forgive just like he does. And then we have petition for the future. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. We're not praying for future provisions. We're praying for future guidance and deliverance, right? Help us not be transgressors again. We're going to continue to do it over and over and over again. And we end with worship again. Thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever and ever. Amen. If if nothing else, Worship is one of those things that's going to glorify God, right? If you start with worship and you end with worship, you're in a good spot. Believer, that's what we should be doing. We should be worshiping God in all that we do. All of our acts, all of our service, all of our study, all of our time should be used as a form of worship, right? Not as a religious checkbox where we can say, ding, done, sweet. And then you can like have a merit badge thing. It would be like, check out, I'm an awesome Christian. One step away from graduation. It didn't work like that. All right, we end this section again with verse 14 and 15 with this forgiveness, this theme of forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will you will your Father forgive you your trespasses. This doesn't say forgive men their sins. We can't do that. We can't forgive their sins. That's between them and God. Right, but we can forgive them as fellow citizens of this world and not treat them differently because of it. Right? We shouldn't judge. They're just as bad as we are. Who in here thinks they're a good, righteous Christian, honestly? No hands. I didn't raise my hand either. Right? John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love or if you have love for one another. This is our key. This is why I'm saying that forgive us our trespasses, we forgive them, is the key to the sermon, the key to what we're supposed to do as righteous Christians. Right? How many unbelievers do you think would be in a different position now had we properly displayed who Christ is in our walk? You ever think about that? How many times somebody saw you acting just like them, just like a lost person, but that was their excuse that the devil latched onto to say, I don't buy it. I don't believe it. That guy's a loser. He says he's a Christian, but he shows up on Tuesday and he's whatever, right? This should be so critical and so crucial in what we do as believers that it's just phenomenal. We're gonna end this a little bit differently than we normally end it. I'm going to have the band come up. We're going to play a song, and I'm going to talk again. Go ahead and come up, guys. It's so different. Our response. We got any band members? They're coming. I need guitarists. A bass player, maybe. Everybody look at them. That's funny. This thing that we do, giving, fasting, praying, those are our righteous deeds, right? That's how we can observe what God has done for us in our daily interactions. He's going to give us opportunities to serve him physically, to serve him financially, to serve him, you know. If we're part of this club, then we should be doing it. But at the root of it, the basic of it, I mean, it's real simple, right? Seek to glorify God for what it is. Don't stand up. Don't stand up. Close your eyes. We're going to sing a little bit. You guys just listen to the words and think about it. What can I say? Your eyes. You guys, this prayer, non-believers can't do. This worship song, non-believers can't participate in. Honestly, they can't pray this prayer, Our Father in Heaven. It's a rough spot to be in. We don't often do altar calls, salvation opportunities, out loud in public here, because we like a low-key kind of environment. Right? We have the cards on the back of your chair that you can sign and put in if you make a decision for Christ. I feel like this whole week I had a burden on my heart, a burning in my soul that I couldn't let go, that there was lost people that need to have an opportunity to respond. Right? If we're honest as believers, man, we really want to represent Christ in a good and honorable and true way that we see this morning, not seeking our glory or vanity or anything, Lord, but the glorification of God and representing Him in this world. I'm gonna share a verse out of Romans that shows what it is that it takes to become a believer. I'm gonna say a prayer that Billy Graham used as his invitational prayer, and I'm gonna give everybody an opportunity to join me in making a commitment. The word says where two or more are gathered in my name and agree on something, it's established. Right? I'm not going to have you raise your hands. I'm not going to have you stand up and walk forward because it's a little awkward. Maybe you're too scared to do it, but you're going to look at me and I'm going to look at you and we're going to agree on that. Right? So this is for non-believers. If there's any here this morning, you've got an opportunity to become saved and start your relationship with Christ. If you're a believer and you've fallen from the path and you don't walk with Christ anymore, it's now your time to reaffirm your choice, right? To reaffirm what it is that you want to do with your life. If you're a believer and you're tight with God right now, pray for those that have this put on their heart to become close to Him again. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's really simple. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And we've done those deeds, and we can't undo them. We don't have a time machine. We can't take it back. But God took care of it for us. He sent Jesus, who paid the penalty for us. All we have to do is say we believe it. Right? Then you get to start a relationship where you're going to become more like Christ, and you're going to start living that act of faith. But salvation comes quick. It's easy and it's free. Billy Graham, everybody pray this. Just listen to me and pray these words. Billy Graham says, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. Keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. If that was you praying that this morning as a non-believer, as somebody that's fallen away, I want you to look at me. Don't raise your hands. Don't stand. Just look at me. Our eyes will meet. I'll say, do we agree that we're there this morning? And it'll be established. It's a done deal. Somebody in the first service got saved this morning. I was crying. I couldn't handle it because it's such a sweet thing, the sacrifice and accepting God's sacrifice for it. I'll give it just a minute. All right, maybe this is not for somebody in the room, but for somebody online, or who knows. Praise the Lord. I agree with you. And it's done. It's established. Anybody else? thank you so much, Lord. We come to you as your servants, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Lord, and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, God. You guys open your eyes. We're going to stand up and worship as we close out this morning. Praise the Lord. I'll stand with arms high, heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. I'll stand my arms high, heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word and the clear instruction and direction that it gives us. Lord, we pray for those that are in Nicaragua. Lord, be in the hands and feet of Christ to those people that are in need. Lord, we pray for the Servolution life group that's coming up, that we have an opportunity to witness like you would witness here in this community. Lord, we pray for our week, our hearts, Lord, that we would stay true to you, Lord, that you'd give us strength and conviction to follow what you've commanded us to do. Lord, we pray for everything in your name, in the name of precious Lord Jesus. Amen. You guys have a great week. Thank you.